As we start, this morning, I just was so encouraged by the church. So encouraged by what Jesus has meant for the church. That we are God's plan A to change the world. Who believes that? We've got to be the people, we are the people of God, and we got to believe that God is going to do above and beyond we could ever ask or dream. And God is imparting faith this morning. I only have a few minutes, and then we'll go back into worship. But you know, it really is the simplicity, right? What I love about this church is I just keep coming back just to the simplicity of, man, it's just a people who love God and want to be together, who want to love one another, who want to pour into each other, who want to give to one another, and then want to say, hey, we've got to reach those who've never heard. We got to reach our city, those people who, even in our city, who have never heard the gospel, at least clearly. Give them a chance to come, giving other people a chance in the world who's never actually heard the gospel in the unreached places, as you talked about last week. But I thought for our time, I know we don't have much, but I just want to say that, you know, as we recap the apostolic people, the healthy church, we're just going to go through the five healthy rings of a church. And just briefly, but I want to do it in a way that just shows you the history of the church and that it was always God's plan A. I don't know about you, but I love the church. I absolutely love the church. You know, the power in the tongue, there's the power of life and death. When we speak bad about the church, we're sowing bad seeds and we're ultimately going to reap. We've got to speak well of the church. We got to speak well of our city. We got to speak well of God. That's who we are, right? Whether we feel like it or not, he is good. And the church that he's given us, the family of God, we need the family. Often I say this, that I need you and you need me. As even I look around the room, I need you. And I know that you need me. I know that that's how it works. And so as I was thinking about my college years, you know, as I was looking at just as I got saved, you know, my college years were precious. These 4 years, they were like an incubator. Not much bad really happened. I didn't go through many trials and tribulations. It just was this moment, this sweet time where I fell in love with Jesus. I fell in love with his people. And I fell in love with the purpose that he gave us. And as I was, you know, as I met my wife my freshman year, I remember even going on mission trips to Colorado. And then as I started Moody, we moved back to Chicago, just on the streets, sharing the gospels in little India and in these little towns, or little sections of Chicago where it was predominantly Muslim or predominantly Hindu. And I was thinking of just, man, how awesome that was with just passing out tracts, learning the Bible, studying the Bible together as a people, but then also going out and sharing the gospel. I fell in love with the church. I fell in love with God and his people. And man, those 4 years were precious. I mean, after those 4 years, it just got crazy. I mean, not because I got married, but because that brings all sorts of challenges, of course. But as Nicole and I started to seek God, we started to see some of the flaws in the church. It was almost like God had these blinders on. He's saying, look, the church isn't perfect, but I'm not going to show you the other side of it. I want to train you and show you how good the church is. It always is, but you know, it's not perfect. Right? Some of you guys have been hurt by the church. Some of you guys have been hurt by leaders. And I'm on behalf of, you know, all those people, I'm sorry that that happened. I have gone through many times where I've been hurt by leaders in the church and all those things. But ultimately, just as we might be offended with God and believe at certain times of our life that he's not good, we got to start with the top button. Because if we start in the middle, as we go down, as we go up, we might miss one and then it gets all messed up, right? We got to start with the top button of he is good. His church is beautiful. His church is good and is meant to be the vehicle in which to change the world. Ephesians says it like this, that Ephesians says that it's the fullness of Jesus. It's his eternal purpose. Do you ever think about that as for the church? That it's his eternal purpose. In other words, before you were even born, he said, I want that person, want you to be a part of the purposes of God. I want you to be a part of this family. It goes way beyond you and it happened way before you even came. That gives me great hope because the church is not about me and getting what I want. The church is not about using people. The church is not about, hey, if it works, I'll stay in it. If it doesn't, I'm out. It's an eternal purpose. It's the fullness of Jesus. In other words, when the church is the church, that people actually get to see the fullness of Jesus. And I will just say this, if anybody came in this room, I hope that they would see the fullness of Jesus. That this church, Antioch Orlando, was an eternal purpose. He wanted this place right now in such a time as this in 2018. As we started 6 years ago, we just said yes to Jesus. That's all it was. It was just a yes. And so it all started, the church history, it all started like this in a garden. It all started with Adam and Eve, relationships. God wanted a family, as I said earlier. But you know, sin came in the world and it messed everything up, right? And not only that, but then he raised up this man named Abraham. Abraham came and God promised that all the stars that you see in the sky and all the sand in the seashore, those would be your descendants. You would actually reach the nations through your seed. Ultimately, he was talking about Jesus. Ultimately, he was talking about a family. And not that Israel was perfect, not that Israel was like this better than anybody else. He just happened to pick it. And can I just say, when he picks somebody, he anoints that person, it's by his grace. Israel was by his grace. He could have picked anybody. But he picked Israel, and not just that Israel would be the only one saved. He just picked them as a vehicle to see everybody saved. That was his purpose. But then you fast forward to the time of Moses, when Moses was on the scene and God needed a deliverer to deliver the people because they fell into sin. And it was just literally like a picture of them being in Egypt in bondage. It was a picture of sin, and God wanted to deliver them. So he delivered them, millions of Israelites away from the Egyptians, crossed the Red Sea miraculously, and then all these miracles, signs, and wonders were happening. But one of the interesting things was the law. He gave the law so that they would know how to live. It was his protection for them. It wasn't condemnation. It was for their protection. Can I say that when we live for God and his purposes, we're always going to be in the circle of blessing and protected under his umbrella. It's only when we step out that we find ourselves in danger, right? We make choices and he never violates our free will. But when God came, it was the most loving thing he did was to deliver them from Egypt, but not only deliver them from something, but deliver them to something. It was a life. It was the law. It was the good law. How many know that it's not probably very wise to go shooting around and hurting people or lying to one another? I mean, he gave the Ten Commandments for our protection. I know, how many know how many lives have been destroyed from people cheating on one another and divorces happening? Some of us have been a part of that personally, right? And some of us have just been distant family, friends, people who have fallen into that trap. God wanted a people who would stand out. And ultimately, he wanted a people that would shine brighter and stand taller than anything the people around them would have. Israel was his grace to us. Israel was his grace because through those people came a savior. His name is Jesus. And for so long, people had to go through priests, that people had to go through the kings, people had to go through their leaders, and the leaders would speak on behalf of God to the people. But when Jesus showed up, he said, you can hear God for yourself. That was radical. So he came and the amazing thing was, is he began to live it out. He began to model everything he taught. He actually lived out. He would feed the hungry, right? He would visit people that were in prison. He would love people. He would give a cup of cold water. And he told his disciples to do the same. He lived everything out and he lived it perfectly as the way we should have. And he died on the cross. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. You know, if you're doubting the resurrection, I would suggest you read 1 Corinthians 15 over again. You know, our whole faith hinges on that one act 2,000 years ago. And Paul said it like this, that we are of all men to be pitied if that actually didn't happen. We could all just go home. There's no purpose of us being here. It's not just hearing a nice message and a set of laws. It's like either he rose again or he didn't. And if he rose again, we have a new identity and we have a new purpose. And that is truth. The resurrection was as real as us walking on this earth. It is real. And because of that, it has incredible consequences and fruit on our lives. We can now actually live the way Jesus called us to live. It gave us power to live this way. So not only that, but then he gathered all his disciples together in Matthew 16, 18. He said that I'm going to build my church. I'm going to gather all these people to myself, and I'm going to build my church, and nothing, not even hell itself, will be able to come against it. It will never be destroyed. Persecution doesn't destroy the church, right? It only furthers the kingdom because the truth gets deeper into all of us. You know, and I'm waiting for the day that America begins to experience the persecution like they do in China and some of these other places, because it will literally explode. There's nothing to be fearful of. The only thing to be fearful of is a life of apathy. That's the only thing to be fearful ultimately of. It's not persecution. Persecution always led to revival, right? It was the blood of the martyrs that was a seedbed for the church. It was their blood. It was their blood shed. It was the people of God laying down their lives so that we can know. Can I just say that if they never laid their lives down, you wouldn't be sitting in that chair. It was because of them that we have ours. And if we lay down our lives, they'll get theirs. That is the life of an apostolic people. That's what we mean by that. We are here to destroy the works of the devil. I love that phrase. I mean, it literally seems like it's an army that God was raising up to literally take out the enemy. And you know, we could do that every day. We could do that in discipleship. We can do that in our life groups. We could come together and say, what apathetic spirit? We could experience the fullness of God and joy every single week, week in and week out. Isn't that amazing? That's who God's called us to be. We can have the fullness of God because he went before us. So anyways, as we get down to now 500 people that Jesus witnessed to, he literally looked, he showed the hands and feet of his body. As it showed Thomas, he showed the rest of them. He said, look, it's true. I came back from the dead. He appeared to 500 people, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. But how many were left? 120. There was 120 people left in that whole 3.5 year period. You know who they were? They were the value carriers. Could I say that you could come to church week in and week out and experience God, but it doesn't mean you're in. The people that were in were those in Acts 2, the 120. And that 120 led to 60,000 believers by the end of the book. And from there, 300 years later, there were 5 million. And from there, today, we have 1 billion. Now, not everybody maybe knows Jesus, like personally, has a personal relationship, but here's the deal. It is still today the most influential movement of all time. Jesus is still today the most powerful, influential person of all time. There's oftentimes Time Magazine and other magazines they've produced, the most influential man of all time, the most mysterious man, the most intriguing man of all time has been Jesus. Whether you call him Lord and Savior or not, he's still the most influential person. He's influenced millions. And still today, it goes without saying, but the most influential book of all time is the Bible. Isn't that amazing? No matter if we are in or not, he's still influential. He's calling us to let go of our lives so that we can hold on to his. That's what he's calling all of us to do. In 1 Peter, it says this, that we are not a building, but we're living stones. We're the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? We are the called out ones. We're the ones who have everything modeled for us, whether it's to Jesus and his disciples. We are a people who are meant to change the world. Timothy says it's the church is the pillar and support of truth. This truth does not come from the world or government. It comes from Jesus and his church. We are meant to uphold truth. And can I say in the times of Babylon, during that 70-year bondage, is there Amber Alert? Jesus, find that person. And Jesus, I remember that happened last time and they were found like 2 hours after service. So find them, bring them back to their family in Jesus' name. All right. Well, hey, I say that during the 70-year reign, they went into bondage. The church was no longer the church. Israel is no longer Israel. And do you know what happened during that 70-year bondage? Hinduism and Buddhism arose. When the church is silent, the enemy always has another plan for the earth. And can I just say, even the other day when I was reading through the articles that we're going to Switzerland and next month before we head to Dubai for some of the meetings, and we're as I was looking at Switzerland, they just passed a law that says it is illegal to speak out loud, just even to friends and people around, to speak that homosexuality is wrong. It is an offense. You could go to jail for 3 years by just saying it. When the church is silent, the enemy always comes in with his laws and his plans. The church is always meant to be the pillar and the rock of truth, right? Jesus said, I will build my church on the rock, the truth of who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's the one who comes. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And we build literally the church on truth. That's why we went through the apostolic message before the mission of God. We have to understand the message of God, right? And it's Jesus. It's the gospel. It's why we spent 2 or 3, 4 weeks on it before we talked about the purposes and the plans that he has for all of us. Because when the message is clear, the mission is clear. We got to get the message clear, and God's calling us to be the pillar of truth. It was in the during the times of the Reformation. Actually, oddly enough, it was in Switzerland 500 years ago. The church was frustrated because their Bible wasn't written in their own language. And so a man named Martin Luther came and said, we want the Bible in every man's language. They should read the Bible for themselves. And so people were relying, like they did back during the times before Jesus, they were relying on others to actually help them know God. But rather, God wanted a day where the Holy Spirit would enter into our hearts and we can walk with him personally and we can hear from him personally and we can actually read the scriptures for ourselves. So it was during that time that the church rose up and said, this can't be. And so during the times of the Reformation, they influenced in Switzerland, they influenced, and still today, right now, today, they're still one of the most influential countries in the world as far as education. Every single church had a school. They built universities around truth, around the church, around the pillar. They believe literally that when the Bible says that the church is the pillar of truth, they believed it. And so, therefore, the schools were around that truth. The whole hospitals, they built hospitals around that truth, around the fact that Jesus cared for the sick and the lonely and the broken. He wanted to educate people. So they're like, we got to build schools. And they wanted to, and for banking and financing. They're still, Geneva, Switzerland is still one of the most influential cities in banking in the world. That's incredible. Can I just say, church is not just about Sunday morning for 2 hours. It's about influencing a whole world and a nation. That is what the church has been called to do for years. Not only that, but some of you know this, but Switzerland came up with the Red Cross. That's where it came from. Fondue came from Switzerland, I just found out. That's amazing. I love cheese and chocolate, so praise the Lord. You know what I'm eating when I go there. But they taxed, there's a maximum tax on finances for 4%. They never charged more than that because they didn't want usury. They didn't want to use people. They didn't want to harm people. They were fair. And it was so influential for the next 400 years. It was like that. It's not like that necessarily now, but they were the central banking industry of the world. Not only that, but they looked at the scriptures that the Bible said that Jesus is King, Judge, and Lord. And so they came up with the executive, legislative, and judicial branch. Literally, those people took that from Geneva, Switzerland, that model of government, and brought it to the United States of America. The Bible is incredibly influential when we look at truth and we say we want to live our life this way. We want to revolve our whole lives, our marriages, our family, our friendships, our schooling, everything around it. We thrive. And when we don't, we fall apart. And when we fall apart, we end up in bondage and we end up worshiping the idols that were never meant to be worshiped. And can I say, when we worship idols, they end up taking us into bondage. And God has called us to be a free people, a people who then just begin, as us as a church, begin to look at our city. What are the needs in Orlando? What are the needs in Oviedo? What are the needs here? And to be able to meet those needs and be able to speak up. Just earlier today, yesterday, I got something in the mail. It says, if you want the voter registration card, just say, if you want to vote with the mail, make sure you get this in, postmarked by October 31st. Quickly sign the deal for Nicole and I and send in the mail. Why? Because voting is important. We have to know those things. This is not, the election is coming up, the midterms. I would suggest, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I'm going to tell you to take the Bible in one hand and check out those names in another hand and make your decision. Because if you love this city enough, you'll vote. And as I'm looking around the room, I think everybody can vote. You're all over 18. And so it's really important that you do that, because here's the deal. What I see today is people complaining rather than voting. If you complain, you'll never be the solution to the answer. We are a solution to the broken problems in our earth, in the earth today, in our city. All right. What is a healthy church? What does it actually mean to be in? What does it actually mean to be a people who are in? Here are five healthy rings of a church. And then we're going to close. All right. So number one, you guys, some of you guys, you know this, you've heard this over and over and over again, but I want to be clear. This is who we are as we close the series. Number one, abiding with Jesus. We are a people who meet with him. When you think about it, go through the scriptures. You literally, apart from him, you can do nothing. It's one of my favorite passages. If you plan on doing something awesome for God, meet with him. Be dependent on him. Not to use God so that you'll be great, right? That's not why we're in it. We're in it for him, because we are all created for him and by him for his purposes. And so as we read the scriptures, we're looking at even Psalm 139 or Psalm 34. He's a father who loves us. He is a father who actually cares about his sons and daughters. When we go to him, we can hear him. When we seek him with all of our heart, well, he'll actually come and answer us. It says in Psalm 34, when I call, on him. When I call on him, he answers and delivers me from all of my anxieties and fears. He actually makes my face shine radiantly, and then I'm without shame. How many of you know before you enter the presence of God, sometimes you bring shame, but when you leave, you're shameless? Because he loves you that much that Isaiah 61 says he's given you a double portion for your shame, and this is our Father. He doesn't want us, as I'm praying for people, sometimes there's so much occupation on self. There's so much occupation on in the good and the bad, right? Oh, wow, I'm having a good day because I did good. My performance was great and everybody should look at me. Or sometimes when it's not, nobody look at me. Nobody look at me. I don't like myself because I blew it. Both are pride. Both give way. It gives way to shame and condemnation and comparison. But rather God's saying, just look at me and everything will be okay. Look at the Father. Number two, or the second part of it is Isaiah 53. We have a Savior that he bore all of our grief and all of our pain, and he literally washed it all away on the cross. You know, we don't just interact with the Father, but we interact with Jesus. We call on his name, the name above all names, and we give credit to where credit's due. Jesus, you are who you say you are. You are not only Savior of my life, but you're Lord of my life. I don't just want to interact with you as a friend, but I want to fear you as God. It's both and. We got to know who God is. All right, number three, third part of that is Acts 1:8 and then John 14. We also not only have God the Father and God the Son, but we have God the Holy Spirit. How many of the Holy Spirit, after having first the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, how many of you guys had like a Holy Spirit surprise in your life? Right? How many of you guys just like, man, Holy Spirit just snuck up. I didn't even know he was part of the equation. I thought he was just, you know, I don't know who he is. But we value the Holy Spirit not more than, but equal to. See, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and he guides us, he comforts us. That's who he is. Through the heart of the Father, how he comforts is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you're having a discouraging day, you can say, Holy Spirit, come, and he will come every time. Just ask for it and he will come. He's looking for people who believe. Number two, discipleship. It's the two or three gathered. You know, it says in Matthew 18, and I know it has to do with the context of us, of church discipline, so to speak, right? When resolving conflict biblically. But the same truth is in here. It says, when two or three are gathered, I'm there, I am present with you. When there's agreement, when you're in discipleship, how many of you know when there's just this bond of unity, of peace and love in the room, and we're doing life together and we love one another. I mean, I could talk all day long about discipleship. Our guys got it yesterday morning. How many of you were there? 3 hours straight on discipleship. So it was recorded. If you need it, go ahead and ask for the recording. So what I'm ultimately saying, we could talk so much about discipleship, but mainly what it is it's two or three people who are hungry for Jesus and want each other to grow in Jesus. I mean, that's all it is. It's just people getting together. Sometimes we get caught up into, oh, this is my disciple or this is my person. Can I just say those people are God's? Those people are his, and we're just stewarding for such a time as this. There's still family, and the family lines get crossed, and seasons change, and jobs change, and life group changes, and all those things. But ultimately, we're just saying that, please, do us all a favor, is invest in one another, because all of us want to become more like Jesus, and that is his method to do so. We're both discipled by Jesus and by his people. All right, number three, the house-to-house, the life group, Acts 2:42-47. Life group is exciting and difficult. Why? Because it's family. I mean, how many know family is really challenging and messy? We wouldn't have it any other way, though. How many guys have said things that you didn't really mean to say and it made things messy? How many guys actually meant to say those things and it made it messy? Right? It's messy. But those who keep coming back, because here's the deal, guys, listen, it's not about, if you keep coming back, it's not about perfection, but it's about being present and consistent. Families are present and consistent. That's what makes it happen, right? If we have a blow up argument, so many people, I remember doing this little illustration a long time ago, and I was actually taped for this. It was kind of weird, but I remember having this little illustration of the of the ejection box. We all carry around a self ejection box with us, right? And we're walking around and everything's good. We're Ricky's singing in worship and everybody's happy and we're all caring for each other and we're giving each other words. And then all of a sudden somebody invites us to life group, to discipleship, and we're sitting there and somebody challenges us and someone's like, uh-oh, someone just challenged me and rubbed me the wrong way. Press the button. Ejection. All of a sudden they go to another church and they realize it's the same deal over and over and over again. Can I just say, it's not the person that's trying to get your attention, it's God. And God loves you that much that he wants to speak truth in your life. We have to destroy the ejection button in our lives. Sometimes there is spiritual abuse, but I will say this, it's probably not as much as you think. It is not spiritual abuse when somebody comes alongside you to help you become more like Jesus. Because what I know the Bible says is when I neglect disciplining my kids, it says that I hate them. And so same works true in discipleship. So if you're not interested in helping one another grow, it actually doesn't mean you love them. It actually means you hate them. And I know that's a really strong word for this morning, but it is true. That we are a people that love one another, and loving means getting messy with people. And how we become the church that actually changes the world is we're just consistent. We're just people who actually say, you know what, that was uncomfortable, I'll just keep going. Because eventually you just keep going, you have influence on your life. You have testimonies to share, right? All right, so there's so much, but being consistent is key in life group. It's your family. If you're not involved in a life group right now, please just do yourself a favor, get into a life group. That's the first step from Sunday service. People come, and as I transition to the fourth step, the Sunday service, there is a unique dynamic that you experience here that you never experience in discipleship. There's a unique experience here. There's a synergy. There's a gathering. There's something about the church gathered and all of us being in the same room, just as we experienced just moments before. We're just like, we're hearing the Holy Spirit together. What is he saying? I talked to Ricky. I was like, hey, can you play a song? Et cetera, et cetera. And he's like, all right, let's do it. And then we just go into worship. We're hearing the presence. We're hearing God. And when we hear God and when we obey, the presence comes into the room. And there's something powerful when we're all gathered and we all experience God together. It's just family. It's like Christmas morning. We're all together. Aunts and uncles come. Everybody comes, and we're opening up presents. That's Sunday church. Because the Holy Spirit, last time I checked, is he is a gift giver. And he loves to give gifts. And so Sunday morning is more like a Christmas experience where we all together, the awkward aunts and uncles come, the cousins come, the moms and dads, and we're all together. And we're all eating together. We're all hanging out together, and we're worshiping Jesus together. Because Jesus is, when he's at the center, we're empowered. We're empowered to do great things. We're not just meeting together, but when Jesus is at the center, life happens. Life change happens, I should say. When we sow and reap, there's a powerful principle in the scriptures in Galatians 6 that when we sow, we actually reap. And so when we're sowing consistency and we're going, we're showing up, we're being consistent, we're being present. Can I just say, at the end of the day, the reason why I'm standing here today is just because I was present. I just simply said yes. I just simply said yes to the call of God in my life. And it is a journey of yeses stringed together that ultimately bring transformation to cities and nations. All right, and then last but not least, we talked all about this last week, the church scattered. Not just scattered, but scattered to the missions in our backyard and then the nations of the earth. It's Matthew 24:14. We have a mandate and a mission to accomplish. Let's get to zero. There's 1,500 people groups still that have never heard the gospel. There are still people that are unengaged. They've never heard the scriptures. They've never heard the Bible in their own language. They've never heard the gospel. And we are called to get to zero. Because when we get to zero, Jesus is going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and we're entering into eternity. And who doesn't want that? But God is jealous, and he's waiting patiently because he doesn't want anyone to perish. And that is our heart as well. So as we reach, as we land, I just have a few words about our own city. The other day, Ricky and I went to, and a few others, there's a few of the girls went to as a discipleship group, and they like hit our back. I'm like, what are you guys doing here? We went to this conference on the other side of Orlando in Apopka, and it was a conference that it was all about Orlando, and I've been to many conferences before, many of them, and so many of them are just about like the hype and the worship songs. And you know, maybe the older I get, or maybe just the more I'm deeper into this church and investing, I love our worship services more. And I know I might be biased, but there's something different about worshiping as a family than with strangers. Now, we're with the Big C Church, and we should have those gatherings. We should be, because we're unified and we're one. But there's something about just even what we did moments earlier, just worshiping together as a family. There's so much power to it. Worship makes sense when we do it as a family. And I'll take it further. This whole conference, you know, Lou Engel, if you guys know Lou Engel, the guy just like goes like this the whole time as he speaks, you know, if you know who I'm talking about. He's in his 70s now. And he's a man of God who fasts and prays and just loves God with all his heart. I mean, just him speaking in the room, you just sense the presence of God. You know, and one of the things he said was that, you know, we got to go from the John the Baptist movement where we're praying and fasting and preparing the way to where he called his conferences that went all across the globe. He had 400,000 people at the mall in Washington praying and calling down heaven. But he said, you know what? It's incomplete if we just pray. We've got to send. And so it's not just the call, but it's the send. And so so there was just this rally, and Nathan from Duo, the guy who started Duo here down the street, the coffee shop, he just said, John, hey, why don't you come? And there's a bunch of leaders that are going to be there. And I said, okay, well, let's go. And I just figured it'd be probably a good a worship experience and vision for some others. And as I was thinking about it, I was like, you know, Lord, let this not be another one of those weird conferences. You know, I'm taking a risk. I'm hijacking Ricky from worship, worship practice. And as the second time I did that, I'm like, I only got three cards in the pocket, so I only could do it one more time. So as I was thinking about it, I was like, okay, why don't you come and why don't we go and we pray and call down heaven for our city? And, you know, what I loved about this conference is it wasn't a tour. It was different. There was something different about it. You know, and it reminded me of a vision that I saw about Florida a long time ago, that just the way it's shaped, it's got like the shape of Florida is it's like a rudder for the ship of America. And what happens in Florida spreads. It's the flashpoint. It's an acceleration point. There's momentum when people get it here because we have the nations here. We had 75 million people come through Orlando. It was the highest in all of the world, not the country. 75 million people came through this city. The nations came through. People that have never heard. People that have heard of the mouse but never heard of Jesus. It is our job to pray into this city. They're going to launch before. They're going to have a conference February 23rd. It's going to be a powerful conference. Everybody you know, but Bill Johnson, Francis Chan, Mike Bickle, all these guys are going to come in, and it's a free event. 60,000 people in the Citrus. It's not just about prayers. It's intercession, but it's also evangelists rising up, and it's going to be the one-year anniversary of Billy Graham dying. And it's time that the evangelists are released into the city. It's time to share the gospel boldly and change a nation. But I would just take it a step further. It's not just about our nation, but it's the nations of the earth. And that's what makes us as Antioch so unique in that sense. We do care about our city. We love our city. We care about it. We want the glory of God to come, but we've got to reach those who have never heard. And so as I was, as he was just talking, he said something very interesting. You know, as we were dreaming, Nicole and I, we came to this city. We were, it was just a yes. I mean, in fact, if anything, I was kind of negotiating with the guy who asked me to plant the church. I was like, hey, let's have it in Daytona. You know, I have a lot of contacts in Daytona Beach. I've been a youth pastor there for years. We grew the youth ministry from 3 to 200. And it was just, I mean, it would have been a no-brainer. He's like, no, I think Orlando would be wiser. I said, okay, submitting to authority. I said, sure, let's do it. Let's do Orlando. I know nothing about Orlando. I've never even heard of UCF. So Nicole and I, we literally drive around Orlando, all over Orlando, and say, well, where do we plant? Because you have free gain to plant, but it was like, oh, well, let's do it near the university. So as we were driving along Alafaya, we were driving through that. We had just spent some time in the university area, and we were driving north on Alafaya, and we hit the street corner between Chapman and Alafaya. It's right here. And we felt the presence of God coming on so thick. And we just felt like, what is, you know, we didn't know the schools down the street. We didn't know anything about it. In fact, a lot of these buildings that you see even right there, they weren't there. They were just grass fields. A lot has grown in the last 6 years. And so as I was sitting there at the light, there was this big sign that said on the light, on the like the lamppost, and it said 9 out of 10 best places to raise a family in Oviedo. I was like, well, we got the college behind us and we got the families in front of us. The Lord specifically said, this is where you plant. And just like anybody else, I just realized soon enough that Oviedo is a very expensive place to live. And we're like, man, this is going to be hard. God, what are you doing? How are we going to afford to live here? We're driving for 8 months back and forth, an hour away from the Disney area to this area. It's the southwest corner of Orlando to the northeast corner is the opposite side. And it just, we just kept going in traffic, an hour and a half. We're just like, God, where do we plant? Where do we plant? What do we do? And he kept saying, I've told you where to plant. Just keep believing me. Have faith. Trust me. Trust me. I will provide a house for you. I'll provide everything that you need. And it was a hard time because we started this church with no family, or with no, really, with no family, with no help. I mean, no leaders. And they promised us a bunch of people. And we just went by faith. And we had one person with us in college. And by little, God started to bring the people through this thing called discipleship and sharing the gospel and praying. And as I was thinking about it, I was like, man, maybe we should just, you know, like all of us, maybe because of the circumstances, maybe let's just go a little deeper into Orange County. It made sense to us, you know, a little bit closer to the university. And we were just trying to strategize. I had a dream that night of an Indian taking an arrow, shooting at one of the bow and arrows deep into Orange County. But supernaturally, that thing would like fly like a boomerang back to this line. And I was like, what is that? I don't even know that. And so I woke up not knowing anything about that. And as we were driving through that area right by McCulloch and Lockwood right there, right by the football stadium, and across the street is the Carillon, United Methodist Carillon, the housing over there. We were looking for housing in that area. And as we were driving and walking through there, there is this fire station that says Orange/Seminole County line. And God said, that's what you saw in your dream. And that Indian was a Seminole Indian. He was bringing you back to the place that I've called you to plant. And it was just, again, by obedience. It was, again, a dream. And this man, this crazy man from Scotland, his name is Joe Ewing. And he had this thick Scottish accent. And he prayed over me before the church plant even started. He said, you will be part of a revival that stands taller and shines brighter than anything Disney and SeaWorld have to offer. And, you know, the key word over the years I've been focusing on is not necessarily the shines brighter, not necessarily the, but I'm focusing on, and you will be a part of a revival. And as I'm sitting there, just, listening to Lou Engel in this conference, I'm like, man, God, we are a part of something that's happening in Orlando. And God is asking us again to believe, to trust him. Ephesians 3:20, that God, to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that we can ask or dream. And he has done that for us. He's done that not only for Nicole and I and our family, but those people that we've invested in early on and for the rest of y'all. He has done that, and he's going to continue to do more. God, when he said that there's going to be revival here, we got to believe it. And he's looking for people that would believe. And you know what stops those things is apathy. We've given into apathy. We've given into sin. We've given into immorality. We've given into all these other things. And what God's saying, come on, that's not the way I've made you to live. The enemy of faith is apathy. We are never meant to live that way. And when I'm in that room, man, I was just undone again by a people calling out to God saying, would you bring revival to our city? But you know what he says? One of the things Lou Engel said, and it just struck me. He said that every dream begins with intercession. It's an invitation to intercession. It's an invitation to start praying. But not only that, but it's an invitation to go out and share. Revivals, the great revivals of old, have always began with intercession. And they began to get out there and be bold again and to share the gospel as we did even with the training school yesterday, going door to door, just knocking on the door and just meeting sweet ladies, old ladies. And so like, what are you doing in my house? You know, and talking to a Hindu man yesterday and just saying, man, I don't believe in your God. But he was willing to at least hear the gospel again and got to share the full gospel with him and saying, hey, look, God loves you. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you have an opportunity right now to respond to that gospel, to be bold again, to be the radical ones, to listen to the Holy Spirit, whatever the service looks like, you know, just to wait on God and say, if he's wanting us to worship more, we'll worship more. If he's wanting us to go share, we'll share more. If he's wanting us to do whatever it is, we're a people of radical obedience. That's who we are, and that's always who we've been. Since day one, we're just saying, Jesus, if you call us to Oviedo, you call us to Oviedo. And recently, a number of years ago, actually, now it's been a number of years ago, it's about 3 or 4 years ago now, this man named Bill Mickler drove me all around the city, and he drove me to this little place off the corner of Church Street and Alafaya, in Chapman, and as it gets to Aloma, there's this little church, the original church in Oviedo, and I used to pray in there and just call out to God in there, because those were people that came here from Slovakia. They came down through Europe to Cleveland, Ohio, and I kept seeing Cleveland, Ohio over and over and over again. I was thinking, why in the world am I seeing Cleveland? I mean, everywhere. I'm talking about on license plates, even when I'm washing my hair, the drain plate was from Cleveland, Ohio. I was like, why is this Cleveland? And little did I know, these people came from Cleveland, Ohio. And God was trying to show us something that you've got to, in order for revival to spark again, we got to actually redig the ancient wells. We got to get on top of our forefathers' shoulders and say, you did something, and what you didn't accomplish will accomplish. Who's in? You see, it's an invitation. It's not an Antioch thing. God is calling you. If you don't like this city, go to another one, but whatever you do, invest in it. God is calling us to invest in cities and nations across the world. He's calling us to be faithful with our own backyard. He's calling us again to go out and pray and heal the sick and raise the dead and heal the lame and the blind and the deaf. And he's calling us with signs and wonders as an apostolic people. He's saying, today is the day of salvation. Let's go out and let's reach people who have never heard. Let's give our lives away. Not, oh, now we got a paycheck. I used to be a poor college student. Now it was out of control. And yeah, I needed the church. I was desperate. And now you get a paycheck and now you're ruling your own life. That's not the way it was supposed to be. It's again, laying your lives down. Can I just say that it was impossible to live in Oviedo because we had $1,500 to begin with. We lived on $1,500 a month, the five of us. Before Judah was born. It was an absolute miracle. I worked two jobs. I worked as a complain about jobs. I hear people complain about jobs. It's a joke. It's funny to me because I worked two jobs. I worked at Disney. I was a substitute teacher. I sold granite. I didn't know anything about granite. I was like, all right, for the glory of God and his kingdom, I'll sell granite. I learned all the different types and how it, I mean, it was from Brazil. Praise the Lord for the Brazilians. Or they would never have granite. And so it was awesome. And you know, but God was showing us again and again and again, it's by faith. He's imparting faith. That's what he's doing. We said yes to him. We said yes. Who's willing to say yes? Because it can't stop with us. There's got to be a whole church that believes it. Whatever it costs you. If you told us we were to buy a house in 2018, back in 2011 or 2012, with $1,500 a month, you can't even rent something, let alone feed your kids. But we said yes. And when you say yes to God, he is the God of the impossible. And he will do it again and again and again. That's what that song, I love that song. And my wife loves it. She doesn't know any other worship song, but Do It Again. And I hear it. I know when she's struggling with faith, man, that song's coming on and we're all getting built up in our faith. Come on, we're a people of faith. We are a people of faith to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond all we can ask or dream. Who is in? It's not just about Japan, but it's about our own backyard. That is who we are as a people. We're a people of faith. And you cannot please God without it. In other words, one foot cannot be in, oh man, this radical church is awesome. I want to be in. And you can't have your banking account full. You can't worry about your check. You can't, I'm going to plan out my life. I'm going to live closer to work. I'm going to live this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Are you in or out? God is looking for people who are all in, not half-hearted people. Because that's how a city gets changed. When those people came from Europe to Cleveland, they cried out to God, would you change a city? Would you change this city? Would you do something? They prayed for us, church. Don't you see that they prayed for us from 1912? They were looking for radical ones. They were looking for a people that would say yes to him. They would say yes again. Who's in? Who's willing to radically go to those little church, that little tiny church in the cemetery that would just, you go again. Cole went there. I said, like, we used to pray there all the time. Cole's like, where's that church? I want to bring my life group to pray. Let's pray again. Let's cry out. Let's redig the ancient wells. We are a people of faith and saying yes to him all over again. Come on, let's do it. Let's stand to our feet. It's not just worshiping a king, but it's following a king. Part of our worship, not just singing.